As Nathaniel said in his introduction, yes, this is my penultimate Sunday, or as it has been christened, the Sunday next before Brexit, isn't it? I think, Stephen. Anyway, yes, Big Sunday is next Sunday. It's lovely to have Nathaniel as presiding for us today and celebrating, as he will do for you, and then many times during the forthcoming interregnum. Our gospel reading this morning is the last part of the 20th chapter of John's gospel. Effectively, it's the last part of the gospel. Those of you who know your Bibles will tell me, of course, there's another chapter, chapter 21. There is. That very much is an epilogue. The gospel, in some respects, finishes at chapter, end of chapter 20, the end of the reading I've just read. Then the epilogue follows. It is, of course, the story of the person known as a doubting Thomas. After preaching on him this evening also, fortunately we have the same meeting in Dresden this evening, where he's Ungläubiger Thomas, unbelieving Thomas. I shall return to him in a moment. But first I want to look at the last two sentences of our gospel reading. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Those two verses tell us three very important things. The first is that the gospel writer John has been selective in what he has put in his gospel. Many other signs were done in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, says John, the gospel writer. It's an open acknowledgement of his own selectivity of what he has written. Scholars say that he assumes knowledge of at least one of the other three gospels we have, because John's is usually regarded as the last one to be written. Hence, if you read through John's gospel, there's no baptism of Jesus, there's no Last Supper, though both are alluded to in the text. But the gospel was written not just to inform, but written with a purpose in mind. This is my second thing for you. That you may come to believe, John is saying, that you may come to believe, not just know about Jesus, but to believe in him, that he is the Messiah, or the Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek. Both mean anointed one. That he is all that the Old Testament prophets pointed forward to. You heard a bit about it with David being called a prophet in that first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus fulfills those prophecies. He is the Messiah, and secondly, he is the Son of God, that he is divine. It is bringing the gospel full circle. What do you have in the opening 14 verses of John's gospel, which I've read several times over the Christmas period? That the Word, who was with God, and the Word was God, yet the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while amongst us. Basically, the Word is the person of Jesus, and the whole gospel has been written that you might believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ. He fulfills the Old Testament, that he is the Son of God, that he is divine. And the third thing that those two verses, is making out is that by believing you may have life, new life, in his name. Here we go again, repeating myself, but for Jews, a person's name had tremendous significance, meaning what the person was like. Jesus is Yeshua in Hebrew, which means Yahweh, God saves. Why was he given the name? Because he will save his people from their sins, so the angel said. Yes, Jesus will give and bring new life, forgiveness of sins, in his name. But you may ask, and there's always a few skeptics about it, why should anyone believe in Jesus, in the risen Jesus, the one who was dead and is alive? Basically, that's Thomas's question, isn't it? I won't believe. I want to see with my own eyes and touch with my own hands, says Thomas. Otherwise, I won't believe. I'm sure I'm not alone when I say that I have a large amount of sympathy for Thomas. Wouldn't we all, if we're honest, in his position, probably have said and done the same? He's one of two people in the New Testament who actually appears in the story, who I have a great sympathy for. Thomas, and the other one is the older brother in the story, what we call the prodigal son, or the two sons. I think the older brother got a pretty raw deal, right? I have some sympathy for him. Same thing. I also have sympathy for Thomas always being known as Doubting Thomas. Please note, Peter never gets called Denying Peter, does he? No, he just sticks. There we go. But imagine the scene in that upper room on this Sunday following the resurrection Sunday. Jesus appears. And almost like some teachers, Jack Noonan comes to mind, who can give just a certain look at people. You know, it has the desired effect. Thomas, come and do what you asked to do. You can hear it, see, you can visualize it, can't you? Embarrassed Thomas. But he also becomes believing Thomas. What does he cry out? My Lord and my God. But back to my question, why should we believe in the risen Jesus? Thomas and the other disciples believed because they saw with their own eyes. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, our first reading, and also elsewhere in the Acts of the Apostles. We have this morning, this Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. We've seen it, we're witnesses to it. They had the privilege of actually seeing, so they could believe. But why should we believe? Well, I would suggest, first of all, to read or reread the evidence. What does John write? These are written so that you may come to believe. Read the resurrection stories in each of the Gospels. Next Sunday you'll hear the lovely story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus meeting the risen Jesus. Read, reread the written evidence. But secondly, I would encourage you to look at the disciples themselves and the transformation of them. I've already mentioned that Peter denied knowing Jesus three times, and the rest of the disciples all ran away. I read about it from this microphone on Good Friday. But on the day of Pentecost, literally 53 days later from that, you have, as we heard this morning, Peter preaching fearlessly before the people about the risen Jesus. Why were they so different? Because they had met with the risen Jesus. There are many more examples of the transformed disciples in their preaching in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, where they keep on saying, God raised Jesus up, we are witnesses. But the third reason I would give for believing is the assurance of Jesus himself. Those lovely words after he's addressed Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Yes, it does take a step of faith. Blessed are those who have taken that step of faith. There are similar words for those for whom the first letter of Peter was addressed, that Jack read to us. Although you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. They too had taken the step of faith. And the reassurance of both those readings is that taking that step of faith of believing in the risen Jesus is blessed are those who have not seen yet come to believe. Lent last year we studied the Beatitudes from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. The opening thing is 13 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And they each start with blessed. And we talked about what it means. Some modern translations translated as happy. I love the suggestion in the study book, where basically is Jesus saying, you lucky person. That's the sort of impression that Jesus is trying to give. You're a lucky person, yes you are, who have not seen and yet come to believe. As the writer of 1 Peter puts it, rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. Why? Because you will have life, new life, the forgiveness of past sins, and the promise of eternal life. Again, as the writer of 1 Peter puts it, the salvation of your souls. On the second Sunday of Easter, this is the Easter joy that we celebrate. Death has been conquered. Death is not the end. I finish with the words, first of all, the hymn we sang last Sunday, thine be the glory, risen conquering Son, endless is the victory, thou or death is won. As we will sing at the end of this service, as Charles Wesley wrote, love's redeeming work is done, for the fight, the battle, won. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.